I hope you all had an opportunity to meditate on the cover of your bulletin this morning. I was so proud of myself for finding the perfect picture. This is haggis, and for those of you who are from Scotland, you might like that, but you might be the only ones in the world who do. And today we're going to be talking about unwanted offerings, unwanted sacrifices. And it's a very important topic for us. We're going to be spending 2 weeks on the Mary and Martha text in Luke chapter 10, if you want to join me there, beginning in verse 38. And today we want to talk about the externals of what was going on with Mary and Martha in this visit that Jesus had to their home in Bethany. And it's very, very important. It's a huge lesson, such an important lesson. But there's another important lesson. So next week we want to talk about the emotional aspects of this and the spiritual aspects of this, the invisible things that go in this story as well. This past Christmas took a chance and bought my wife a ring for Christmas. I shouldn't have done this because it was a gift fail. I have done this before. On our first wedding anniversary, I went out shopping for a Christmas present that we could have, you know, for life. It would be a thing that we would always have. And so I chose two lovely brass candlesticks. And I thought, isn't this great? We can have these forever. But Teresa didn't like those. And somehow, maybe like 10 years after I bought them and we stored them everywhere, she was able to, you know, send them on their way in a yard sale or something. And so I don't have a great track record. So this Christmas, I bought the ring, and because she had said something sometime back, she said, all my rings are so understated. You know, they're just very plain, and I like to have something a little bit less understated. And so I went big, and it's not a big gem. It was just, you know, a big ring. And so about maybe 2 days after I gave it to her, she said, honey, I want to tell you something, and I really don't want to. I'm very sick about it. And so I coaxed her to please tell me, and she said she hated the ring. And it was, maybe the word hate did not occur. It was a gift fail. I gave her an unwanted gift. She appreciated the sentiment, and I'm sure the Lord is like that as well. But we want to be careful to give the Lord what he wants. And Martha's mistake here in Luke chapter 10 is that she's giving the Lord something and the Lord really doesn't want it. And it's a shame because it was an awful lot of trouble for her. You know, what you hate to do in life is to sacrifice, to really try hard at something and to do something after all that the Lord doesn't even want. And yet, this is not the only time this occurs in Scripture. It occurs often enough that I think it's now safe to conclude that is it a thing with us humans that we sometimes, oftentimes, give the Lord what he doesn't want. And that should be avoided, I think. I think you're with me when we say we want to avoid that. That's just painful. I sacrificed. It's not good for the Lord. It's not fun for me. And it was just blah. It was just out there. It was a waste. And that's what Martha is doing. And so let's consider some of the important meditations that come from that text. In the first place, you'll notice in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, you kind of come to the culmination of this thing. And it says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And then Jesus' response is, Martha, Martha, you are careful, we'd say anxious, and troubled about many things. You are anxious and disturbed about many things. So you see that this is sort of an emotional thing going on here. It's not just a small thing in Martha's life. It's perturbing her. It's disturbing her. She's bothered by it. And so we now learn that Martha is making a sacrifice, a gift that the Lord doesn't even want. I want to remind you of how this happens in Scripture, other scriptural case studies, and how that applies to what we might be doing this very day. In the first place, you might remember that Cain had this problem in the book of Genesis. So we start right out in the Bible survey. In the book of Genesis, with the life of Cain, and Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, offers up, you remember, the produce of his labor, vegetables, grains, fruits, something we don't know, but the produce from the field. And so he offers this, and it wasn't what the Lord wanted him to offer. And so we find that he is sort of using creative license. As far as we know, up to this time, the Lord has only required animal sacrifices. And Cain must have thought in his mind, well, one sacrifice is just about as good as another, right? So he's just being creative. He's taking some initiative. He offers a sacrifice that the Lord doesn't want. The Lord rebukes him. He doesn't accept the sacrifice. And it says, and so Cain's countenance fell. His face shows. It telegraphs how upset he is. We offered the Lord a sacrifice that he didn't want, and he was being creative about it. And we all like to do that, right? We say, well, I should be able to give the Lord something that means a lot to me. But the Lord perhaps doesn't care what means a lot to you in particular. I mean, that might be factored in, but that's not the main thing. And this produce apparently meant a lot to Cain, because when it wasn't accepted, his face fell, telegraphed disappointment and despair. All right. So Cain had the same problem as Martha. Martha says, I'm going to give Jesus, you know, the red carpet treatment. I'm going to make something nice for him to eat. I'm going to make everything comfortable and make sure the house is squared away so that it gives him a good feeling. And I'm going to do that. And it's going to be hard for me. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give it as a gift because it means a lot to me. And it didn't mean a lot to Jesus. So this is possible. We find the same kind of thing in the story of Nadab and Abihu. Do you remember in the book of Leviticus chapter 10? These are the priests of Aaron, sons of Aaron, and they offer, as the scripture says, it strange fire. The backstory in Leviticus chapter 9, they got everything for the first time squared away with the Lord's worship, tabernacle, altar, and the Lord sent fire from heaven to consume the offering. And that fire was supposed to be preserved so that that particular heavenly fire would never go out. It would always be in the altar of incense, and that fire would be used to start every other holy fire in the priestly duties. Well, Nadab and Abihu, in the very next chapter, Leviticus chapter 10, they come along and they offer strange fire to the Lord. Strange fire meaning, apparently, they just got it from the local campfire. They brought it from home, wherever they got it. It was not the fire that had fallen from heaven. And they offered strange fire. We don't know where it came from, but it wasn't that fire. And they probably were just being creative, you know, creative license. Well, I know that the Lord gave us heavenly fire, but one fire is just about as good as another for burning up an animal sacrifice, right? So, creative license, I'll choose to use this fire. And the Lord struck them dead on that particular day right then and there. It was a sacrifice that the Lord didn't want. Say, well, you know, it was a lot of trouble for me to bring this fire from my home or from wherever I walked off to get it. And you think one fire is as good as another, so the Lord should accept this fire equally well. It's creative license. It's choosing to do what the Lord does not want. And so we have the problem with Nadab and Abihu. One of the saddest stories, I hate this one, is from King Josiah's life. Good King Josiah. You know, the boy king who did so many things right, the reforms that he initiated. He was a good, wonderful king. And we're reading about the end of his life. And we come to this place where in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, he is, that's chapter 35. He is going to fight Pharaoh Necho. You remember your geography, your biblical geography, right? If you want to get down south in the Holy Land, or especially way down south by Mount Sinai, or way down south by Egypt, and you want to get over to Carchemish, which is Babylon, you have to take the Fertile Crescent. You don't want to just go cutting across the desert. I mean, the Arabian desert is brutal. So what you want to do, if you live in Egypt, if you have an army, an Egyptian army, you want to start in Egypt, you want to come up through Israel, the Fertile Crescent up high by Syria, and drop back down into Babylon. And that was his idea. So here is Pharaoh Necho coming through Israel. And as he comes through Israel, good King Josiah says, oh, well, I'm going to fight Pharaoh Necho. And the Lord never told Josiah to do that. I guess Josiah was taking creative license. You know, it's always better to fight than to do nothing, right? And so he goes out to engage Pharaoh Necho of Egypt and his army. And the Pharaoh was just going to pass right through. He wasn't going to cause any trouble to Josiah. And as King Josiah meets him, it is so sad and so poignant that this pagan king, Pharaoh from Egypt, comes along and it says the king rebuked him and said, "This is not your fight. I'm passing through here up the Fertile Crescent to come back down into Babylon. This is not your fight." And then the text says, so sadly, says, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from Pharaoh, but disguised himself that he might fight with him and listen not to the words of Pharaoh Necho from the mouth of God." So this pagan king is telling the truth. This is not your fight, Josiah. Back off. Don't engage. But even though this is God's word to Josiah, Josiah fights. Josiah died in battle. That was the last good king Judah ever had. And he was a great king. He died. He literally died for nothing. He wasn't even supposed to be in that battle. He died for nothing. It was a sacrifice. You know, you have to do something. You can't just sit on your hands, right? It's better to fight than to be passive, to do nothing. He probably had his reasons. You know, I know it's going to happen. He's going to pass through Judah and Israel, and he's going to go fight in Carchemish, and then he's going to come back down. He's going to give me trouble, so I better just, you know, fight. But the Lord didn't tell him to. So he's making a needless sacrifice, the sacrifice of his very life. And the Lord didn't even want it. I do not want Josiah to die. I certainly don't want him to die in a battle he was never intended to fight. These are the sacrifices that we make unnecessarily. In a great article on the Gospel Coalition website, that's an excellent organization, Gospel Coalition, founded by D.A. Carson and Tim Keller, well-known, solid theologians. And the article is called, "Why You Should Consider Canceling Your Short-Term Missions Trip." It was printed in June of 2012. The author says, "I have seen with my own eyes or know of houses in Latin America that have been painted 20 times by 20 different short-term teams. Fake orphanages in Uganda erected to get Westerners to give money. Internet centers in India whose primary purpose is to ask Westerners for money. A New England-style chapel built by a Western team in Cameroon that is never used except when the team comes to visit. I have seen or know of teams who build houses that never get used. Teams that lead evangelistic crusades claiming commitments to Christ topping 5,000 every year in the same location with the same people attending. One researcher says, contrary to popular belief, most missions trips and service projects do not engender healthy cross-cultural relationships, do not improve quality of life, do not relieve poverty, and do not change the lives of participants for the Lord. U.S. mission teams rushed to the Honduras to help rebuild homes destroyed by Hurricane Mitch. They spent an average of $30,000 per home. Homes locals could have built themselves for $3,000. The money spent by one campus ministry to cover the cost of their Central American missions trip to repaint an orphanage would have been enough to hire two local painters to do the job and still have enough money left over to hire two full-time teachers and purchase new uniforms for every single student in the school. Imagine a team from France calling your church and saying they want to visit. They want to put on a VBS program, but the material is in French. They want to send 20 people, half of them youth. Only two of them speak English. They need a place to stay for free with cheap food and warm showers if possible. During the trip, half of the group's energy will be spent on resolving tension between team members. Two people will get sick while they're here, and they'd like you to arrange some sightseeing for them on their day off. Do you want them to come?" That's not to say that all short-term mission trips are bad, right? Is to say, what if we're offering God things he doesn't even want? What if we're just ad-libbing here and we're making huge sacrifices? I mean, we're dumping time, we're dumping money into things that God simply never asked us to do. That's possible. That's not only possible, that's a thing with us Christians. We make unnecessary and unwanted sacrifices when we become overly committed to a man-made idea. Martha might have changed her mind, you know, at any point before getting agitated and upset. She could have changed her mind, but she didn't change her mind. She was passionate about this because the Lord said, "You are anxious and troubled about many things." You are troubled. In Greek, that word is you're disturbed. You're anxious and you're disturbed. And Jesus knew her emotional situation. So you look what she's doing. Oh, and she is serving. Because, you know, the word serve actually occurs. She was cumbered about. She was distracted about with much serving. So she truly is serving. And she's passionate about it. And she's all wrong. How awful. Think, no, I really have a passion for this. You know, I say this really carefully, but who cares what you have a passion for? What does Jesus have a passion for? Is that what you're hot on the trail of? Because the Lord doesn't really want you to be ad-libbing here and being creative about what you want to offer him. And so, once again, this is a thing in biblical history. Like Jephthah, this is, you know, the horror story of the Old Testament. Jephthah, book of Judges, chapter 11, being foolishly committed to a man-made idea, a self-made idea in this case, foolishly committed to it, and standing by previous beliefs no matter what. Think, well, here's a guy who can really follow through. Here's a guy who can really stick to his guns. And you remember the story. He promised the Lord, if you give me victory when I go out to war, then the first creature that meets me when I come back to my house, I will make a burnt offering for you. Well, after he won the war, he came back to his house and his daughter came out to meet him. He said, oh, no, now you've troubled me because I promised the Lord to make a burnt offering out of whatever creature came out to meet me. And so as you're reading the Judges 11 text, the normal natural reading will give you the impression that he did indeed follow through on precisely that. And he gave his daughter as an offering. Unbelievable. Foolish sacrifices. The Lord didn't want it. The Lord didn't ask for it. As a matter of fact, in the book of Leviticus, there are verses that talk about what you are supposed to do if you realize that you've made a foolish vow, a rash vow. There's a way to get out of it. But Jephthah didn't get out of it. How awful. He is committed to a man-made idea, a self-made idea in this case. I told the Lord I was going to do it, and I'm going to do it. And you can imagine how many church fights have come out of this very thing. You know, how many times Christians have fought with one another. Now, look here, you might not agree with me. In one heated board meeting at another church far away, long ago, the guy said, I don't care what the Bible says, I have my convictions. I think you might be offering the Lord a sacrifice he doesn't want. And that's what Jephthah did. And Martha was doing that. And she could have listened. You know, she could have taken a hint. Here's Mary and Jesus being quite pleasant. And here she is agitated, disturbed. You know, Martha, take a hint. Change. You don't have to stick to your guns. You don't have to sacrifice your daughter. Give it up. It's a bad idea. At some point, you wave the white flag and say, you know what? What I had said before, what I believed before, was a bad idea. And I don't think I wish to stick to a bad idea, no matter what. But we can. It's also sad, isn't it? In Romans chapter 14, poor vegetarian Christians. Now, if you're a vegetarian, that's fine. Maybe someday I will be too. I hope not. Romans 14. Another who is weak eateth herbs. One man believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eats only herbs. He's just a vegetarian. And Paul says, that's fine, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But he did say, you know that guy who's only eating vegetables? He's weak. Another who is weak eats just vegetables. It'd be very difficult to pat yourself on the back and say, you know what? I am so glad that I have given up all meat for the Lord, because that just proves that I am weak. I mean, who would think that way? Another who is weak commits to eating only vegetation. And you can imagine how many times this episode is repeated in the Christian life. I am so glad that I always hated every music that wasn't hymns, because I just proved that I was weak. Isn't that great? And you know, you got to stick with, like Jephthah, and I'll go to the grave saying this. Anybody who ever listens to music other than hymns is just a poor Christian, and I'll sacrifice my daughter. I mean, I'll go to the grave no matter what. This is what I'll always say. Like, well, that's just sad, because you're sacrificing something for the Lord that the Lord doesn't even want. The Lord never said you couldn't listen to Louis Armstrong sing "It's a Wonderful World." You made that up. The Lord never said it. You sang it. And Jephthah said, and I'll sacrifice my daughter. And the vegetarian said, well, I'll always give up red meat. You know, that hamburger looks good, but I'm going to give it up for the Lord. And I'm doing this because I'm weak. Isn't that great? I mean, how can you celebrate this? And yet it must happen like that over and over again. In The Irresistible Revolution, a book that came out in 2006, on the topic of Christians sacrificing their wealth. The book says, and this guy, you know, lived in a commune, a little different approach to Christianity. It's okay. He said, we do need to be born again, since Jesus said that to a guy named Nicodemus once. But if you tell me I had to be born again to enter the kingdom of God, I can tell you that you have to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, because Jesus said that to one guy too. But I guess that's why God invented highlighters, so we can highlight the parts we like and ignore the rest. He says, and Jesus doesn't exclude rich people from the kingdom. He just lets them know that their rebirth will cost them everything they have, and rich people can release their riches and enter the kingdom of God. So that's it. If you're going to really do this Christian thing right, then you have to give away all your money. You have to give it all away. That's what Jephthah said. You know, you have to sacrifice. The only thing is, the Lord never told you that you have to give away all your money. You know, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, where we are today in Luke 10, they're pretty wealthy. You know how you know they were wealthy? Because Lazarus had his own tomb on his own property hewn out of the rock. Most people don't have their own property with a proper yard in the precincts of Jerusalem, you know, Bethany. And that's kind of a big deal. Like Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body and put it in a similar grave, and Joseph was rich. Most people don't have their own cave in their own backyard for a tomb. Mary and Martha and Lazarus do. And John Mark's mother had the upper room in which they sat 12 plus for their Last Supper, and in which evidently they gathered in the book of Acts just before the day of Pentecost, and evidently in which there were prayer meetings, church gatherings. That means they had a home of some substance, and the Lord never made them get rid of their belongings. We can see that in various places in Scripture, that people were serving, ministering to Jesus of their substance. So Jesus didn't say you have to. But now we have a book that says, oh, you have to give it all away. Maybe the Lord will lead you to do that. And if he does, you know, believe me, you have my blessing. But God didn't say that. Maybe you're going to do that, but God didn't tell you to do it in the Bible. And it's okay with me if he tells you to do it in your heart. But make sure that you're not making a sacrifice that God doesn't even want. That you're just being creative, you're ad-libbing. I think I'll make this sacrifice. Because sacrifice is pretty uncomfortable, and I really want you to sacrifice, right? To present your body a living sacrifice all day, every day. So I really want you to sacrifice. But what a shame if you're making sacrifices that don't even matter. And in those sacrifices that don't even matter, you're probably neglecting the ones that do. Because remember, Martha is making the sacrifice, serving. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And Mary has the right idea in this case. So we want you to make sacrifices. It's such a mess, isn't it? Quotes again from a best-selling book recently. We're not allowed to neglect the oppressed because we have reservations about their discernment. Turning a blind eye to the poor on the grounds of unworthiness is the antithesis to Jesus' entire mission. Saying, I meant well, is not going to cut it. not with God screaming and begging and pleading and urging us to feed the poor and the orphaned, to care for the last and the least. The starving, the criminal, those of wrong ideology, these all bear the face of Jesus. It's so maddening and overwhelming that Christians pretend not to hear it. Do I care? Am I moved by the suffering of all nations? Am I even concerned about the homeless guy on the corner? Am I willing to take the Bible at face value and concur that God is obsessed with social justice? And from the depths of heaven, this is what I heard. 24,000 of my sheep will die today because no one fed their bellies. If you truly love me, will you feed my lambs? Such a mess. I mentioned before that God himself is perfectly capable of feeding all the hungry people without us. When Jesus himself was here on earth, he didn't feed any hungry people. He fed the 5,000. That's an occasion. He fed the 4,000. That's an occasion. But on a daily basis, he just said, the poor you'll always have with you. And he could have done it. He could have done it easily. It would not have been much of a sacrifice. He chose not to help. In a recent interview with Marvin Alasky, some of you know him as an author, journalist, Christian, he did a lot of research on the tragedy of American compassion. You know, when you give money to people and it doesn't help. And so he's being interviewed by a fellow named Brian Lamb. And Brian asks Marvin, let me ask you a general question. Could anybody in this country find food and shelter 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year for nothing? Could you be fed and housed every day, all day for nothing? Could you? And here's what Marvin Alasky said. I would think so. Again, my homeless pal Dan has done this a lot. In Austin, Texas, I know there are places where you can do that. I suspect in any large city. Now, a lot of big city shelters are dangerous places with all sorts of very warlike things going on within them. So I'm not saying that this will be an easy life. But for someone who doesn't want to take any responsibility, yes, from what I've seen, it's quite possible to just go on and on. And then you get into questions. Is that really helping them? These are the questions people asked a century ago. They're good questions to ask today. Am I helping? Am I helping a person to get out of the situation, or am I just an enabler? Am I just working to sustain this person in the situation? See, a lot of folks, and there have been estimates, you hear different estimates, probably 65% or so is the average. A lot of homeless guys, I mean, are addicts, alcohol or drug addicts. And the thing about an addict is that any spare money you have, you're going to use to feed your addiction. So when you're providing free housing for addicts, I mean, that's great. That's an advantage. And you could just go out and panhandle and feed your addiction or get money in whatever way you can. But you have the basic requisites of housing and food and so forth all provided for you. It's not a helpful situation. So you say, you have to give away everything you have and give it to the poor people, the homeless people. You have to make this sacrifice. Are you sure? Because when Jesus was here, he didn't make that sacrifice. And he never told his disciples to make that sacrifice. He said, as a matter of fact, do not take your purse with you. No purse. And Jesus and the disciples, who could have done it miraculously and easily, didn't do it. And so now why suddenly are we supposed to do it? And are we sure we're not offering Jesus a gift, a sacrifice he doesn't even want? And so after we have given away all of our wealth and we are in penury, then what if we find out that we have been very passionate? You are anxious and disturbed about many things, but one thing was needful and that wasn't it. That's the danger. It can be in so many ways, can't it? In June of the year 2012, a nice church, a church that I would like very much. I'm sure I would enjoy fellowshipping with this church. A nice church in Waterside, Maine, Waterville, Maine, took up their Father's Day offering. And they took the entire contents of that offering from that church and put it toward a political cause that would fight against same-sex marriage. So that day's offering all went to a political cause. That's June of the year 2012. in November of that year, Maine approved same-sex marriage. That entire offering that was collected by the people of God for the work of God went to a political cause that was lost. And you say, well, wasn't that great? You know, we sacrificed. I mean, we dug deep. We really gave for this. Like, yeah, there was a lot of sacrifice. Are we sure that was what Jesus asked you to do? Because the last thing you'd want to do is be passionate, encumbered, and disturbed and work so hard, you know, serving, about much serving, and find out, well, that's not even what the Lord wanted. And this is possible. It's a biblical thing. Here is Saul in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 13. He offers a sacrifice. He wasn't supposed to do that, you remember? And he was supposed to wait for Samuel. Samuel would offer the sacrifice, but he didn't wait. He did it himself. He said, I saw that there was a need for a sacrifice, and so I forced myself and I did it. So, except the Lord didn't want it. Heritage USA, you know about this? If you go to Charlotte, North Carolina, very near Charlotte is Heritage USA. This is a 2,200-acre complex that was purchased by Jim Baker back in the late 70s. For 11 years, from 1978 to 1989, it was like a Christian resort. In my research, I don't even know how many millions of dollars went into this. By the time Teresa and I visited there, when my parents lived in Charlotte, we went there a couple of times, it was basically a ghost town. It was all lost. They once had a huge water park. They had condominiums for people who were PTL club advocates who could live there year-round. And luxury hotel rooms, mid-range hotel rooms, RV, horseback riding, golf, and tennis, and all of the accoutrements of the resort. And Christians kept sending in donations as the television appeals went out. Send in donations. If you give $1,000, you can stay 3 nights in the resort hotel every year. Just give us $1,000. People dumping their money into this. If they came on vacation, there were little signs that said, maybe while you're here, you'd like to volunteer your time to do some of the lawn maintenance and some of the cleanup. And then all the money left over, we can use for missions. And so people on vacation volunteering to pick up and clean up. And the whole thing just went bankrupt. It was a disaster. You think all of the millions of dollars of Christian money going in, and the hours. It was a huge sacrifice. To what purpose? Was it a sacrifice that the Lord even wanted people to make? And so in a world of chaos and confusion, the story comes to us through Mary and Martha, that you have a dear person. I mean, of all the people I've mentioned from Old Testament history who made sacrifices badly, I mean, Martha, she's above all of them. She's wonderful. Martha, she's one of the dearest friends of Jesus. And even Martha got it wrong. So if Martha can get it wrong, I guess we could get it wrong too. I want you to sacrifice all day, every day. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But I want you to put your time and your resources into the gifts that Jesus wants. And there's a huge difference between sacrifice all by itself and sacrifice that the Lord has called you to do.